Lord, we thank you for the journey that you're taking us on as a church. Lord, we thank you that you want to revisit your temple and that respect, Lord, that you want to come back into your church like in the days of Acts and the days of the move of your spirit throughout church history. Lord, we thank you, Lord, that you want to fill our community with your presence. Lord, that it starts here with us, your people. Lord, filling us with your presence, Lord, as we worship you and as we praise you. Father, we thank you for the measure of your presence here with us here this morning. We're grateful for that. But Lord, as your people, we want to say to you, Lord, this morning that we're hungry for you. Lord, we want more of you. We thank you for the supernatural things that you're about to birth in the church. Lord, and we honor you this morning. We praise you and we're thankful, Lord, that we can gather together and give our thanks and praise to you. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. You might want to take a seat at this time. Thank you, team. Isn't God good? He's a wonderful, wonderful Savior. And it's good to be praising him here this morning. Cash was asking me about Children's Church. Yes, there is a Children's Church program. And children, you could... Oh, before you go, children. Me and Allison, we were raised in the Catholic Church. Who's been to the Catholic Church? Yeah. And in the Catholic Church, it's very structured. And when you stand, you stand. When you sit, you sit. When you do this, you do this. When you kneel, you know, they do everything together. And it is quite religious, really. It's just a ritual. But there's a principle in it, and I'm talking about with our young people, but not just our young people, that when we do things together, it brings focus. You know what I'm saying? So what I'm saying is if the person next to you, unless it's Sharon, sits down, you don't need to sit down with them to make them feel good, you know, because if we're standing together, we're standing together to worship the Lord. Now, we don't want to get religious about it, but if your mate sits down and there's nothing physically wrong with them, just encourage them to stand. If your mate's having a conversation during the praise and worship with you, just say, can we talk about that later, you know? Because what we're talking about here is focus. You know, when we do things together with one heart and one mind, it attracts the presence of God. So I just wanted to say that to our young people before they scarper off for Children's Church, is you know, we appreciate everybody. You know, when the worship leader says, "Come on, let's all stand and praise the Lord," we don't sit down. And if we say, let's all raise our hands to the Lord, we don't fold our arms. We raise our hands to the Lord. Now, I was raised like that as a Catholic boy. And then my friend, she invited me to church. And it was in Westlake Girls High School down in Takapuna there. And back in the day. And I remember coming into the school hall and all the people were praising the Lord. And it was my first experience of something like that. You know, my other experience with Catholic. And so I came into this place and they were singing these songs and then they started to worship God. And because everybody had their eyes shut and their hands raised, I thought, well, that's what you do. So I shut my eyes, and I think I might have put my hands like this or something like that, because everyone else was doing that. But I tell you something really interesting that happened to me. I felt the presence of God. First time in my life, I've really felt the presence of God in that kind of context. The presence of God was so strong that I was almost a little bit scared to open my eyes, because I got the impression that all these people were worshiping somebody. And I was kind of like looking around. I wonder who they were. But of course, it was Jesus. You know? And I remember feeling the presence of God in my life and for the first time in that kind of context of church. And so I just want to encourage that, like, full participation of everybody. You know, and we're gonna teach about this, and I might harp on about it a little bit, and you might feel like I'm pressurizing you. Yes, I am. Yeah. The thing that says, oh, I don't want to do that, that's called the spirit of rebellion. And you can be set free from that. Because when we worship the God together, and it's just, I'm going to sound like a broken record, but when we do it with one heart and one mind and all accord, the power of God comes into the place. So that's worth pushing people a little bit, eh? Yeah. And we're not going to make Mrs. Waterman get up and run around the house like Olivia did, you know? But we'll make Ross stand for at least 10 minutes, you know? At least 10, yeah. And then, yeah. And Dennis doesn't need to sit down to support him. Nah. Okay. See, so we're going to be pushing and pointing. You know, the Bible says, do not neglect the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but stir up one another. So to love and good deeds. So that's what we're stirring each other up. We're prodding each other. Now you can go to children's church. Yeah. So what we've been doing is we've the week before last. I'll thank you, Doug, for bringing the word last week. Yep. For those of you who weren't here or wondering where me and Allison were, we weren't at home, having a day off. We were down at Warkworth, preaching in Warkworth Celebration Centre. Remember Brian and Rachel? Yeah, we went to their church. We had a great time with them. Great team there, great feed. And Brian and Rachel are going to come back up next month and minister into the church. So we're going to foster that relationship. And, oh yeah, let's bring up our offering. That'd be a good idea. Yep. So we had a great time there. And thank you, Doug, for bringing the word to the church, finishing your message from the time before. The previous Sunday, just to refresh your memory, have we got this on record, son? Good. The previous Sunday, we began to teach about the tabernacle of Moses, if you recall. I know it was 2 weeks ago, but we talked about how when the children of Israel came out of bondage, out of Egypt, and they began their journey of conquest into the promised land, that the model that the Lord revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai was to build basically a tent or a relocatable enclosure with a tent in it as a meeting place for him to come and meet with Moses. And the idea was that his presence, God's presence, was going to be the center of the community. So even if you get into that and you have a look at it, you'll see quite detailed plans on how to build the tabernacle and where everything should, even down to what it should be made of and what color and all that kind of stuff. And the central part of that whole relocatable enclosure was this thing called the Ark, the gold chest, and that's where the presence of God was strongest, on that point there. And God would meet with Moses face to face, and his face would actually be transformed and changed. Yeah, he would actually glow after being in the presence of God. And that's our goal, is that we would be glowing with the presence of God. Amen. And the other interesting thing about that was that the way that they arranged the tribes, there's 12 tribes of Israel, as you may know. So 3 tribes were on the north, 3 tribes on the east, 3 tribes on the south, and 3 tribes on the west. And there was a certain way that they camped around the presence of God. But the principle that we see in there is that they're gathering because they were the church. They were the church of the Old Testament. And that's what church means. Church means gathering. Their gathering was centered on the presence of God. Wasn't centered on a sermon. And it wasn't centered on anything else other than the presence of God. So during the day, there was a cloud. And during the night, there was a pillar of fire. And when the presence of God moved, they would pick up all the stuff. The Levites, that was their job. They'd pick up everything, and they'd go and set it up again in a different place. And they went through their time of battles and conquest into the land until they got to a place called Shiloh, which we're going to come to in a minute. And then they camped there. That was like their permanent place once they got into the promised land. But the principle in there that I want to touch again is that the presence of God was central to their gathering. And this is what I feel the Holy Spirit is saying to us Heart of the North Celebration Centre at this time is that we need to get back to that principle that the presence of God, Jesus Christ, and His glory is the main reason why we are gathering. We should be gathering to Him. The sermon's important, and we'll touch on that. Other aspects of the service are important, but the thing that is most important is establishing God's presence in our midst. Not to say that God's presence isn't at your home, not to say that God's presence isn't in your own life personally, but it's when we all come together, we're gathering around the presence of God. So each one of us, if you're connected to Jesus, there is already established what we would call an open heaven over you. You have the presence of God in your life. And I would encourage you tomorrow morning to wake up and say, thank you, Lord, for an open heaven over my life. And I'm going to take the atmosphere of heaven into my workplace today, or my school, or my wherever you're going on that day. Taking the atmosphere, that like a cloud, cloud of God's presence around you. And you take that. But when we come together, that's when we magnify the Lord. And it should be that after our Sunday morning service, where we have had a connection with the Lord Jesus Christ, our connection with His Spirit, and that we actually experience some level of transformation in our life. You know, either encouraged or challenged or some way changed, so that we can take that glory of God out into our workplace. So that is literally what I want to do here in this place for however long it takes for us to establish that as a permanent thing, that every Sunday becomes an encounter with the Spirit of God. You understand what I'm trying to explain here? And I know that we have, you know, various speakers from time to time, and sometimes various speakers can go into different directions, but overall, that's what I want us to establish. And so I'm taking my time in outlaying this, because some of this is stuff that the Holy Spirit's speaking to me about. He hasn't shown me the whole blueprint. He hasn't given me a manual and said, here you go, Mike, follow this. But He's telling me bits and pieces. So we got quite challenged about this when we were in the Philippines. And God had already begun to speak to us, but we got really challenged in the Philippines. We thought, no, we've got to go back. We've got to make some adjustments in the church and some adjustments in our life and bring about the presence of God. So, many of you will know that we've called ourselves Heart of the North Celebration Center. The Celebration Center is just a building in that respect. But the Heart of the North communicates a couple of, maybe three different powerful principles. One is, of course, that's where we live. We live in the heart of the North. But the other thing is that the heart symbolizes, your heart pumps out life, right? Boom, 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 boom. So, you know, we have a vision that the life of God be pumped out from this church into the community, and the presence of God and all the goodness of God. And that we serve our communities and where we're, you know, that's, it's and also, if we think about the concept of where David, and we're going to touch on this many times as we go through, when David, his heart was to bring that presence of God into the center of the city of Jerusalem, and that's the presence of God become the center of the government of the kingdom of God. That's the other another aspect of the heart, when we say heart of the North. That there literally be a town in New Zealand, Kaikohikohi, that in the heart of it is the presence of God. And that's my life goal. Yeah. I don't have a plan B. and I'm hoping that it's established in my lifetime. I'm hoping that it's established soon. That there's a place where people can come and experience the presence of God, not just now and again, but every single week. The presence of God is in that place, affecting our community, transforming our community, touching our nation, touching lives, that people can come into that. So that's what we're bringing to you this morning. So we know about the tabernacle of Moses, and we know that that was a specific period in the time. We talked about the gates, how they came through the gates, I don't think we'll touch that again. And they came into their place of the altar where they made their sacrifices. We know that Jesus Christ is our sacrifice for our sins. But we bring a sacrifice of praise. We come into the courts with praise. We go through the gates with thanksgiving. And we touch that. We might come back onto some of those principles again as we go forward. But I want to talk a little bit about this place called Shiloh. So Shiloh was a town where they set the tent up permanently, more or less permanently. And it was in that place for 300 years, or it was the time of the judges. So you had Joshua, brought them to their place, Joshua and Caleb. And then after Joshua was the period of the judges, when ones like Samson, ones like Deborah, ones like Ehud, different ones, different leaders rose up and they led the nation. And at that time, the tabernacle was established in this place called Shiloh, and the priests continued the ministry that Moses had shown them, and Aaron, his brother, had shown them what to do, told them, this is how you do it. You know, and they had quite a detailed thing that they would go through, and they had their families, the priests, the Levite family, tribe would do that. But what we saw was, and what we read in there and see in the scriptures, that over a period of time, that system of worship started to become religious and ritualistic. What do we mean by that? They just got in the habit of doing it. It was just their habit. And whether that was because their tent, I mean, if you had to put your tent up and move your worship thing all over the place, it's probably gonna keep you thinking about relevancy, keep you thinking about. But when they settled down, it became religious. And also the other thing that came in is compromise started to come in. Eli was the priest, and if you read about his sons, they were up to mischief. They were doing things they were not supposed to be doing, and it began to grieve the Spirit of God. They were going through their habits, and then you might recall Samuel. Remember Samuel? He was the young boy that his mother dedicated to the Lord, and she brought him down to Shiloh, and basically the priests brought him up. He would go home and get, when she weaned him, from 2 years old, and she would visit him and give him a new priestly garment now and again. But this boy was raised in the house of the Lord, and the Lord began to show Samuel that God was going to judge Shiloh, that God had, from something that had been alive and relevant and cutting edge, and God would visit Moses and, the flame and all that kind of wonderful stuff, they'd gone from that to now God was not pleased with them. He didn't like what was going on, and he was going to judge them. And God revealed that to Samuel. And we see Samuel, part of Samuel's response to that was to set up these things called the schools of the prophets. And if you read through 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, and you read about these schools of prophets that were set up all around Israel in about 6 different places. And in these places, I think it was just men. I don't know if there was women in them. I haven't studied it out that much yet, but certainly the young men in these places, and what they were taught was worship, and they were taught to prophesy. And there were schools of them all around. So maybe because perhaps Samuel could see that God was going to remove that old religious thing, and he was going to bring about something new. Now, up to that point in Moses' tabernacle, we never read anything about musicians or instruments or singing. But now this new thing that God is bringing in is musical, and it's prophesying. Yeah, and I think Samuel had an insight into what God was doing there. When the people asked for a king, Samuel anointed Saul to be king over Israel, and he spoke these words over him in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 5, the second verse, part of verse 5. He says, this is what he said to Samuel: "You will meet a group of prophets coming down from a high place, from the high place, with stringed instruments, a tambourine, a flute, and a harp before them, and they will be prophesying. So you know what? Now when we say prophesying, all, what that means is doing something under the inspiration of God. So you can speak out a prophecy with your mouth. You can play a prophecy with your guitar. You can paint a prophecy. You could do a prophetic painting. You could do, I don't know if you could do prophetic cooking, maybe. Bring it on. Let's stir up the gift of prophetic cooking. But prophecy just means under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You can preach prophetically. You can do prophetic acts, you know, prophetic actions without words. But they were musically and I guess singing, prophesying under the inspiration of God. And up to that point, no musical instruments had been mentioned in the tabernacle. And here's the thing. When they played and they prophesied, the Spirit of God came down upon them. But not only that, if you, just Joe Bloggs or Jan Doe or, you know, just an ordinary person, if you came near to them, let's say this group here was the group of prophets, prophesying and playing their instruments and worshiping the Lord, and you happened to wander into wherever they were doing their thing, the Spirit of God came down upon you, and you were influenced, you came under the influence of the kingdom of God just by being near them. Saul says in scripture that Saul began prophesying. He had no intent, he was looking for his donkeys. He wasn't going off to the prophetic school to learn how to prophesy, but when he came near to, when they met on that track, the power of God came upon him. We read this in, I think it's in the next verse, verse 6. This says, the Spirit of God will come upon you and you will prophesy with them and be turned into another man. The presence of God was so strong around them that anyone that came near them was influenced. So what they had done is they had created a heavenly atmosphere around them. And that's what we're talking about. We want to create a heavenly atmosphere around ourselves individually so that when we go into our workplace or we go wherever, that we bring the presence of God with us. But corporately, as we worship God, we want to create a heavenly atmosphere that anybody that comes into this building or wherever we happen to be worshiping would be affected by the presence and the power of God and by the kingdom of God. What does that mean? That would mean that they would get healed. They would get saved. They can get convicted of their sins. They might get emotional healing. They may get frightened. they may get filled with joy. They may get filled with peace. Or whatever God wants to do in their life, that would happen as they come into the presence of God. I remember our friend John Kōrewha. One Easter, this is before he was saved, he decided he's going to take his wife to church because, you know, it's Easter and his wife wanted to go to church, and he brought her forward on the altar call because she'd been battling an illness for prayer. It's a funny testimony. And then he says, and then this funny Pākehā lady, talking about Allison, put a hand on me and started going da 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 da. And he said, I felt real freaked out and weird, and I ran outside and I had a cigarette. And that was the Spirit of God came upon him. You know, but even that's with the laying of the hands. But even I know many of us have experienced the power of God without anybody touching us, but just by being, I think, Brian, you know, your testimony. It's the first time he came here. God did something in his life and he was weeping. So that's what we're talking about, church. So these prophets, they had this pocket, if you like. So the Spirit of God was not in Shiloh anymore. Shiloh was dead. It was religious. Had corrupt priests doing all sorts of corrupt things. But out in the community, in these six different places were these schools of prophets that God was setting up. And this man Saul, trying to find his donkeys, comes under the influence of the power of God. When David was on the run from Saul, he ran to Ramah, which was one of the schools of the prophets. He hid there for a while. They gave him some showbread, and there's a good teaching all about that. And then Saul sent different groups of people to go to Ramah to try and catch David. And in there, the Bible says that the Spirit of God came down upon them, and they prophesied, and they took off all their clothes. Yes. Now, I'm not recommending that to anybody. All right? If you take off your clothes in the church service, you will be removed. But that, and I don't know whether they were butt naked, but they, you know, they certainly had some kind of experience where they maybe shed off some identity. I don't know. We could look into that. So it happened on more than one occasion. So we can learn from this that you can create, if you like, pockets of the tangible presence of God. So individually and as a church, our goal is to bring the atmosphere of heaven so that anybody that comes into that atmosphere comes under the influence of the kingdom of God. But here's the challenge. In order for this to happen, there needs to be order in our lives. We need to align ourselves correctly with the Lord. Okay, Saul wasn't in order with God. Saul was on his own thing. But when he came into that presence of God, that's when he was changed. But if those prophets who had been prophesying and learning musical instruments and that kind of stuff, they would have been in the presence of God. They would have had the Lord dealing with their life. When we look at Elijah, who also ran, he was the principal. So we had Samuel, and then the other prophets came after him. Elijah was the principal, if you want to put it that way, of one of the schools of the prophets. We can read about his life. But on the Mount of Carmel, in 1 Kings 18, is it, Doug? Thank you. He's on the Mount of Carmel, and he's having the battle with the prophets of Baal, and he's trying to bring the nation back into order. The Bible says that he repaired the altar, and he set the wood in order. He set the sacrifice on the wood, and then the fire of God came. The principle there that I want to highlight is he repaired things, and he set things in order. What am I saying here this morning, church? I'm saying that if the Heart of the North Celebration Center is to usher in a fresh move of the Holy Spirit, there are things that we need to set in order. Little things, big things, tweaking things, personally, individually, as a church, there's things that we need to correct, things that we need to adjust, things that we need to straighten out to get things in order so that the power of God and the fire of God can fall. God is a God of order. Paul, and a couple of times in the New Testament, to the Corinthians and to Titus, he talks about setting things in order. And so it's something that we need to do as a church, to set things in order. So this is not a negative thing. This is not a growling thing. This is not a stern rebuke. This is about encouraging us individually and corporately to come into order so that the presence of the Lord can fall. So one of the things on a practical level that we're going to be doing, or when you're talking about order, it actually starts with the leaders. Starts with Mike Shaw has got to get his life in order. And Alison Shaw has to get her life in order. That could take a while, church. But we're working on it. Nah, just teasing. Yeah. But you have to turn to that person next to you and say, you have to get an order. And then turn and then say back to them, so do you. See, if you think about Psalm 133, how good and how pleasant it is when the brothers dwell together in unity. For there the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore. And that talks about the oil on the head of Aaron flowing down on his head, on his beard, on his clothing. And it talks about the dew on Mount Hermon. But you got to get the head in order first. If the head's out of order. The other thing I really like about that whole picture of that oil on the head of Aaron tripping down the beard and onto those clothes, man, the oil was in the garments and in the body, you know. So anybody touching the body of Christ, anybody reaching out, you know, you don't have to get the pastor to pray for you, you know. So much as it's the power of God is in the body of Christ. That's where the anointing is. But there's an order for the anointing to flow through. So we've got to get the leadership of the church straightened out. So what we're doing, starting next week, and we're going to have to meet with some of our leaders who aren't here today just to get them up to play. But starting next week, we're going to do 6 leadership essentials at 9 o'clock here. We're going to be changing. Normally we have a prayer meeting at 9. We're calling it 6 leadership essentials, but it's open to everybody. Be from 9 o'clock to 10 o'clock. Then we have a break so we can go and have a smoke. And then 10:30, a drink of water. Yeah, that's right. That's what I meant to say. And then 10:30, we'll begin our service. But 6 leadership essentials. But we also have something for our children, age 5 to 13, called My Life Rules. And its aim is to strengthen their souls, and that's their mind, their will, their emotions. I won't tell you too much about it, but it's other to say it's an excellent program, and one that comes with a high recommendation. That's for our 5 to 13-year-olds. But this, Elsie, the 6 leadership essentials, specifically for our young leaders in the church, our young leaders, but open for everyone. So that means 14 up to the age of 120. Okay? And then if you're under 14, you can go to the one for the children, which is going to be awesome. Especially designed for our young leaders, but open for everyone. And alongside it, running in one of the classrooms will be one for our children. So the 6... 9 a.m. 9 a.m. Yep. And there'll be a creche for under 5s. Okay, the six topics that we're going to cover in the age 13 to 120 years group is the first one is the mandate of the kingdom. The mandate of the kingdom, becoming a friend of the vision. It's important that we all have a very clear understanding about what the vision of the church is, where we're heading as a church, that kind of thing. So there'll be a little bit of interaction there. Because if you have more than one vision, you have division, 2 visions, division. So it's important that we have a clear understanding of what the vision is. And and we can't assume that everybody knows what the vision is. The second week, we're going to be talking about the embassy of the kingdom, which is the local church. This is something we need to address, and we're putting things in order. And some of you might go, ouch, when we address some of these things. But it's coming, being part of the local church and being consistent in your church attendance is an essential leadership qualification. If you only come to church when you're on the supper, you're in error. If you only come to church when you're doing the children's church, you're in error. If you only come to church when you're preaching, you're in error. If you only come to church when you're on the worship team, you're in error. And we can go through all the different areas. If we only turn up when we're ministering, we've got the wrong idea of what the local church is about. The reason we come to the local church for reasons that I've already said, but also part of it is, if you look into the New Testament, they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. So we make, like some churches, it wouldn't be a big deal. Like some churches in this town or in our region, the way they roll is on Sunday morning, whoever wants to turn up, turns up, and whoever wants to preach, preaches. Okay, we're never going to do that here. Yeah, right. We have a deliberate intention with the way that we're preaching and teaching. I mean, it's whoever wants to turn up. It's a volunteer organization. Yeah, that's that part. But we're not gonna. So what I'm saying is, when you have a church situation like that, if you don't turn up, well, it's no big deal, because that could have been just you probably may not needed to have known what was being taught on that particular Sunday because it was just going to be so random. Does that make sense? But what we want to do is we're deliberately building something here for the future generations and for the reaching of our community, the reaching of our nation. So it's pretty important that, you know, everybody come and they hear and they digest it and they take it back to their connect groups and unpack it and outwork it and all that kind of stuff. You know, you might think that when you stay home, it's no big deal, but the very fact that you're here encourages the person next to you. The fact that you even showed up, you know, with your hangover or whatever. Nah, you know, that you're here. The fact that you came in, John, just now, even though you were late, is encouraging, you know? Hey, is that right? Who's encouraged that John's here? See, the church would be missing something if you didn't turn up. You know, people think, oh, no one will notice. No, and we notice, you know? But when you come, you know, you add to what's going on. So, you know, and Jesus, I mean, we don't want to get like the other side of it is religious. You know, like Jesus said, if your donkey falls in the ditch on the Sabbath, you pull it out. Hey, you know, so there's some Sundays when things crop up and you need to address other issues and you do that kind of stuff. But it should be, you know, you don't just come when you're preaching. When I was a young fella, back in the day, our church met at the Birkenhead Trust, Birkenhead Pub. Who knows the Birkenhead Pub? Yeah. Remember the lounge bar down the bottom there? Yeah, our church met down the bottom there. And my job, I got the job somehow helping the boys take the seats from the public bar down the steps to the lounge bar, and I'd wipe the beer off them. I'd pick up any money that had fallen into the ashtray and all that, and I'd go and help myself to the chiller where my friend was doing the Sunday smorgasbord. But eventually, because I was so faithful in putting out the chairs, they gave me the key. They said, "Mike, your job now is to open up the church." Oh, big responsibility for a 16-year-old. And I've got to tell you, there was the odd Sunday morning when I don't really feel like going to church today. Oh, flip, I've got the key, you know. So I'd go down there and unlock it, and we'd do all that kind of stuff. But, you know, I think the just being consistent Sunday, every single Sunday, being in the house of the Lord is a good thing. Oh, good to hear a few amens there. Yeah. But we're going to talk about that and about how that get that ingrained into us. We're going to talk about the constitution of the kingdom, which is the word of God. You got your Bible there with you on your phone or wherever? Yeah, see this here. Some of you have already got this well ingrained into you, so we can get you helping with the teaching. But this is our constitution of the kingdom of God. I'm surprised at the amount of Christians who don't read the Bible. And when Joshua 1:8 says, "Do not let this book of the Lord depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night to be careful to do what's written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful in all your ways." Psalm chapter 1 says a similar thing. But as a leader, it's essential that we know how to feed ourselves from the Word of God and get revelation from the Word of God for ourselves, because the reality is that you can't just rely. If you're giving out, you can't just rely on what's coming from the pulpit. But you need to be able to feed yourself so that you can give out to others what you have received. And in terms of feeding ourselves, we've got to make sure that we can feed ourselves consistently from the correct source. Because there's just so much material now with the internet and YouTube and all that kind of stuff, that if we can fall into the habit of grazing all over the place, you know, Joseph Smith, not Joseph Smith, there you'd be the Joseph Prince, Joseph Smith, Joseph Prince, what's that, Joyce Meyer, Bill Johnson, you know, there's so many things you can, and there's so much around there that you can get into the bad habit of actually looking for someone that agrees with you, and which I've had people in the church say, "I finally found somebody that agrees with me on the and that becomes their source of spiritual revelation. That's not feeding yourself. What we're talking about is getting into the Word of God. Okay. I better move this along, otherwise I'll end up teaching the whole six leadership principles right here and you won't need to come. That's all right, Mike. You told us all along. Okay. Prayer. All leaders have to be men and women of prayer. Have a relationship with God, be able to communicate with God. That's the language of the kingdom. But all our leaders should be at the prayer meetings. So we're going to add some more prayer meetings so that you've got options and choices. At the moment, our prayer meetings will be Sunday morning. We're going to knock that one on the head because we'll be doing this. But Tuesday night from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock is our main prayer meeting. But we're going to be looking at having some morning ones, probably at stupid o'clock so that we can get there. And maybe some evening ones, but we don't want to overdo it straight away. We'll just get one, maybe introduce one morning one, and so that we can be men and women of prayer and corporate prayer, praying together. Yeah, prayer, yeah, as the Bible teaches that. They devoted themselves to the apostolic teaching, to prayer, to the breaking of bread. You know, it's in the Bible. praying together on a regular basis. It's in the Bible. Oh. That was number four. Number five, Tony, is ambassadors of the kingdom, knowing how to witness. You know, surprising the amount of believers who don't know how to share their faith or haven't shared their faith in a long time. We don't want to put a big guilt trip on you. Oh, you know, make you feel fearful about that. But we'll get our mate Brian, who's an evangelist, to come and preach, but also teach on how to share our faith, how to be... And we'll get a harvest out of all that, because as we get out, share our testimony, share our faith. And the sixth one is the economy of the kingdom, the tithes and the offerings, and why that's important, how we apply that. I thought that was great what Tarangi shared the other day. We were talking about opening windows and opening doors in the heavenly realms, and he brought out the principle of the tithe and the offering, and that's spot on. So all our leaders need to be financially invested in the kingdom of God, and have a good understanding of how the tithes and the offerings work. Okay, so we're going to go through those things over the next 6 weeks, and then we'll have a 3 week break. So this, you know, we've been talking about getting some teaching for the young leaders. So that's what this is about. 9 o'clock, come down. So then we'll take a 3 week break. We'll run our prayer meeting during that 3 week break. And then in the next 6 weeks, we'll talk about stuff like the power of a sanctified life, how to minister, how to cast out demons, how to preach, how to teach, that kind of stuff. Because what we're seeing is a raising up of a whole fresh crop of leaders. So these leadership principles are essential. For our leadership and for our service in the church, for the worship team, for our connect group leaders, for our children's church leaders, for our 412 leaders, and any other developing ministries in the church. But I want to encourage you, you might be thinking, oh, well, I'm safe. I'm sitting down here. I'm not involved in the 412 leadership. I'm not involved in the worship. I'm not involved. I'm safe. I don't need to do all that. No. Sorry, you're not safe. Because there is no division between ministers and laity. You know, there's not like, oh, that's the worship team, that's the standard for the worship team. No, we're the worship team. I mean, all these principles really are just basic. Every believer should be understand this and be applying this to their life. And why we're saying, you know, because we all have a responsibility. It's not up to Roelina to bring in the presence of God. Man, if she thought she could bring in the presence of God, she'd probably get proud about it, eh? You know, bring the presence of God. And no, it's up for the whole of us to play our part. So we're going to have some more prayer meetings during the week. We're I hope to teach about what David did. Still with me there, church? Yeah, because there's a whole bunch of stuff in 1st and 2nd Chronicles that I've read the Bible many, many times. And to be honest with you, I got the 1st and 2nd Chronicles and I used to just flick through it quickly, you know, because it seemed boring and I couldn't understand it. But then I've been beginning to see that David put in place the Levites, the priests, the musicians, the singers, but he also put in these guys called gatekeepers, you know, full-time gatekeepers. I'm like, Lord, what's a gatekeeper? So I've been studying that. I talked a bit about it the other night with Alistair and George. What do you reckon the gatekeepers did? Well, all I've got so far is I know that the gatekeepers opened the door of the temple in the morning and they closed it at night. They were they had to look after the keys and they opened it up. There's other things they did too. But what that's shown me is like prayer. Jesus said this in Matthew. He said, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. So let me read it again to you. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 19, and I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is what I reckon, that God has given each one of us an open heaven over our lives, but the demonic realm tries to shut that down, tries to interfere with that. So even though we've got an open heaven over our lives, some mornings, some days, we feel interference or we feel blockage. That's the unseen spiritual realm. So the way we deal with the unseen spiritual realm is we come into prayer and come into intercession, and God will give us the keys to keep those things open over our lives, to keep the presence of God flowing in our life personally and in our family and in our church. So what we're doing is, you might say, well, I don't sing and I don't play an instrument, and I kind of fit into that category. I want to learn the harmonica. I think that would be cool. The guy with the harmonica is always the cool guy at the party, eh, Percy? He can pull that out, you know, out of his pocket. It's easier than carrying around a piano with you or anything like that, or a bass guitar, you've got to plug it in. But a harmonica, but anyway, putting that aside, at this stage I don't have any musical instruments and my singing is mediocre at best. But I can pray. I can pray. And you can pray. You can pray. So if you're not on the worship team, at this point, we're going to appoint you as a gatekeeper, a person that prays and keeps the heavens open, keeps the atmosphere clear. I don't know whether that means you stand at the gate there, make sure everyone's got their praise on before they come in. I don't know. I don't think it's like that, but there's certainly that aspect of prayer. So ultimately, we're not going to do this straight away, but ultimately what we'd like to do is to have a prayer meeting every morning of the week here in this place. Ultimately, we're not going to do that straight away because some of you wouldn't be able to handle it. No, we don't want to. Let's take baby steps first. Yeah, let's get to one prayer meeting before we start praying 24/7. But wouldn't that be awesome to have a prayer meeting every day of the week? And I'm talking here, when I say prayer meeting, I'm not talking about one of those prayer meetings. Prayer meeting. Not one of those kind of prayer meetings. But one of those prayer meetings where you can't wait to get there because you know that the power and the presence of God is going to be there. And you're actually going to walk out of that prayer meeting feeling exhilarated and feeling built up because you've touched God, He's touched you, and you've beat up on the powers of darkness and exalted the Lord. Those kind of prayer meetings. And we have had many of those kind of prayer meetings in the past, and we continue to have them. So we need the gatekeepers released. Amen? We need the worshipers released. We need the, you know, I'll close with this. In 1 Peter, Paul says, Peter says in 1 Peter, he calls us kings and priests. Chapter 2, verse 9. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. We're talking here about the priesthood of all believers, a holy nation, iwi tapu, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Praise the Lord. Why don't we stand to our feet? Could the musicians come back? Praise the Lord. Shura kura papatikiti kiti. Challenge of being a gatekeeper. Let me say that this does not commit you to get up at some ridiculous time, and you know, it's not committing you to anything specific at the moment. But if you feel like there's something in your heart, they're saying, yeah, I feel a call to the ministry of prayer. Now, the enemy right now will be saying, oh, you can't pray very long, you're not a very good prayer, all that kind of stuff. Put those accusations right out of your mind.